We'll be in Philippians chapter 4 today. Philippians chapter 4. Pastor wanted me to mention that he did make it home safely the other night, and he's home resting, getting his strength back up. The weather, the rain, and the cold is not helpful to his health. So pray for him that he would be strengthened and that the things that he learned at the conference while he was away at the Free Grace Conference, that the Lord would give him the wisdom to know how to implement them here at the ministry. If any of you know K-Love, when I drive around town, I usually have K-Love. If I have music on, I have K-Love playing. But this week I haven't been listening to K-Love for one reason, because they've been doing their fall share-a-thon. And usually when you turn on the radio and you hear people asking for money, you turn the dial. You don't want to hear that. So I was scrolling through the channels looking for the other Christian channel, and I heard this song, and I'm not endorsing the song, but the lyric was so true. The singer said, it's not about having what you want, it's about wanting what you have. You know, here on the screen, we'll, in just a second, we'll see the title, Here or There. And we've heard that before. The grass is always greener on the other side. Here in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to learn a few principles for being content. And oftentimes it isn't that we don't have what we want. It's that we don't want what we have. The things that we have been given, the things that we do have, we're not content with them. The story is told about a pilot who always looked down intently on a certain valley in the Appalachians when his plane passed overhead. One day his co-pilot asked him, "What's so interesting about that spot?" The pilot replied, "See that stream? Well, when I was a kid, I used to sit down there on a log and fish. Every time an airplane flew over, I would look up and wish I were flying. Now I look down and wish I were fishing." You see, it's always tempting to think that others have it better than we do. It's always tempting to think that if we just had a little more, everything would be all right. But contentment cannot be achieved by increasing possessions, because nothing will ever be enough. Here in Philippians chapter 4, we get these principles that we struggle with today. We see commercials every day for the new iPhone 11 or the new TV, and, well, we have to have it. They tell us we need it. It has three cameras instead of one. We need this, we need that, when we've been given so much. And what we do have is still good, but we're just discontent. Each of us struggle with this in a different way. It doesn't have to be money. It doesn't have to be possessions. It can be health. It can be relationships. It can be at your job. All of us struggle in some way or another with discontentment. We've all battled it in our life. So here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Before we get into the principles for contentment, I wanted to mention this because the Lord laid this on my heart a long time ago, and I wanted to preach, but every time I had the opportunity to preach, the Lord gave me something else, a different direction. But one thing that the Lord, and I told Erica this very early on when we first got here, was the same thing Pastor was talking about last week, the generosity of this church. Pastor preached through Philippians chapter 1 last week and thanked you for your generosity. Well, here, Paul's continuing that same topic. Here in verse 10, he says he rejoiced in the Lord that they were able to give him gifts. But in verse 15, he says why. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but she only." The Philippians were the only ones that gave to Paul. "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Here Paul is commending this church for their giving attitude, for their generosity. And as I look at the Philippian church and I look at this church, I see correlations. The Philippian church was not the wealthiest church. They weren't the Corinth church that had all the trade coming in and out and all the wealth. They weren't the church at Ephesus. They didn't have the money that some of these other churches had, but what they had was a generous heart. You know, if you think about it, I think we could name a few churches in Prattville that have more money than Open Door Baptist Church. We're not the wealthiest church in town, but I would dare to say that we have some of the most generous people in this church. Just like the Philippians, they weren't the wealthiest, but they were generous. They had a heart to give to the Lord. And Paul was the recipient of that. He wasn't just thankful for the gift. He was thankful for the fruit that was going to abound on their account. I think of the times in my own life when Selah was first born. And after a couple months, we found out that Erica couldn't feed her, and we weren't able. We found out that her stomach couldn't handle the formula. She was lactose intolerant. And we're already wondering how we're going to pay for all this formula while I'm in school, finishing school. And then to find out that we need soy formula on top of that. And this church gave us soy formula. I remember Publix had a sale, and Miss Jen went and bought the formula, and the church gave us soy formula to help us. That's generous. That's generosity. Most of you didn't know me, except maybe meeting once or twice. Many of you didn't know Erica, and you didn't know Selah. Erica grew up here, but many people come and go. But yet you're a generous church. Without really knowing us very well, you gave to us. Or when I lost my job while I was still in school and you gave. But not just me. I can think of the generosity that you guys showed me last week. But what about these churches, these orphanages? It's no small feat for a church of this size to give $40,000 to missions. There's churches here in this town that they would take $40,000, they would raise that, and they would use it for a new auditorium. But yet the generous heart of this church is just like the Philippians. We have a building that's paid for. So why not build buildings for other people? So this is a commendation to this church, the Philippian church, and to this church today, for your generous spirit. And that was just in verse 10. That wasn't even part of my message, but I felt so impressed by the Lord just to thank you, to commend you for your generous spirit. For my own, the benefit I've received, the benefit countless others have received because of this church, because of your generosity. Now, as we get into this book, we need to remember one thing. Because our first principle, we need to understand that Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. He was wrongfully imprisoned. If you remember in the book of Acts, Paul went to Jerusalem. He was told by Agabus that he was going to be bound. He was going to be taken and thrown in jail. But yet he knew he had a commitment to fulfill in Jerusalem. And so Paul went to Jerusalem, and he was in the temple, and the leaders in the temple, they saw that he was with a Gentile. So they thought, I can use this against him. And they charged him with bringing a Gentile into the temple where he didn't belong. And Paul was wrongfully taken by those leaders. And then the Romans stepped in, and the Romans took him. And we see years of Paul being wrongfully accused, having done nothing wrong, facing charges that he didn't deserve. And if we are going to be content in a discontent culture, we need to understand the nature of needs. You see, even when we're obedient to God, when we're doing what God has for us to do, we're in God's will, we're going to face time where we don't have everything we need. We don't have everything we're going to want. That was true of Paul. I'm sure there was times where Paul was sitting in prison and he wondered what the Lord was doing. We know Paul was a great Christian, but Paul struggled just as we do. When we're in situations where we're trying to serve the Lord, where we're doing our best at work, or we're doing our best in our marriage or with our finances, and we're trying to honor the Lord and things just aren't going our way. If we were to be honest, many of us would wonder, Lord, what are you doing? What's going on? We need to understand the nature of needs, that even when we're obedient to God, we're going to face those times. You know, we see the end. We see that history tells us the countless centurions in Rome that Paul had the opportunity to witness to. we see that he had the opportunity, as history tells us, to preach the gospel to Nero, to all these leaders. But Paul didn't know that at first. Paul didn't know what he was going to encounter. Paul just knew that he was trying to obey God, and he found himself in this situation where he was wrongfully imprisoned. And you see, so often when we're in the need, we don't understand what's going on. And I think we do a disservice to unbelievers or new believers when we first tell them that if they get saved, everything's going to be all right. That's a dangerous thing to tell a new Christian. Yes, we will have abundant Christian life. We can have that abundant Christian life. But we're not promised, because we're Christian, we'll have health, wealth, all these other things. You know, from my study of Scripture, the only physical blessing, might not seem like a blessing, but it is, the only physical blessing Jesus promises to us is that of persecution. I haven't found any other promise where he says you're going to be rich, you're going to have your own airplane, you're going to have this and influence and all these things. But as Christians, we're promised spiritual blessings. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, all the different spiritual blessings that we have because we are in Christ. You know, when I think of telling new believers this, I remember Luke chapter 8 and the parable of the soils. The Bible says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." When we tell Christians that they're, or new believers, that they're going to have the best life, and then they go through some persecution, they go through some difficult times, and they wonder where God is, those cares choke them out, and they don't bring forth fruit. It's not that they weren't saved. The Bible says that they believed, they heard, they went forth, but they were choked out. Oftentimes we tell this to new believers because we don't understand ourselves that we're going to go through hard times. But the Bible says in Romans 8, 28 and 29, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." And we stop there. We say everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be good. But verse 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Just like Paul, we might not see the end result. God is bringing about good in our lives, but oftentimes we have to go through times in the valley to see that good. That ultimate good that he is referring to here is glorification. It's when we will be like how we are promised when He comes or after we pass. That glorification. It's not that we're going to have all this money, all this wealth, all these things. And if we're going to be content in our culture, we need to understand that things aren't always going to be easy in our Christian life. We're going to go through difficult times. James chapter 1 puts it this way. I love the book of James. We're going through it in youth group. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You see, God wants to use these trials, these needs, these difficult times in our lives in order to bring about patience so that we can be whole Christians, perfect or complete and entire, having need of nothing in our spiritual walks. When we understand that needs are going to come, it's easier to go about it. James says to count it a joy. How many times when we've faced a trial in our life, do we count it a joy? Do we look on that thing joyfully and rejoice that the Lord is allowing us to go through this? I can think back to some of the greatest trials in my life, one last year, and it wasn't a joy then. We can have deep-seated joy in Christ, but going through those hard times is never a fun thing. Many of you have gone through difficult things, and it's not easy then. But the result is that we'll have a deeper walk with the Lord. And we can see the result of those trials, of those needs, of those difficult times after it's over. We can learn what lessons God has for us so that we can be content where we are, with where He's placed us. We'll see in just a second that Paul was content being in prison. How can someone be content being in prison for something, for crimes they didn't commit? Because the leaders didn't want to start a riot in Jerusalem, so they gave in to them and wrongfully, they did Paul wrong. They didn't allow him to have the trial that he needed, so that he had to appeal to Caesar. It's hard when we're in the trial to understand that God has a purpose. That even though we might not be doing anything wrong, we might be imperfectly following the Lord, but to the best of our ability, we might not be in sin, but there will be difficulties, there will be trials. The Bible promises us that. I think of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries and the trials that they face. I don't want to minimize anyone's hurt. Our trials are very real. But there are people in other countries dying for their faith. Dying because they will not renounce the name of Christ. My father-in-law often says, Gene Harmon, the missionary, talks about how we as Christians need more persecution in our lives. Why? Because it gets us out of that comfortable zone that we're in. And it gets us into an uncomfortable place where we have to rely on Christ, where we have to trust Christ, where the things that make us discontent here, they pale in comparison. We understand that it's not important to worry about the next new phone or the next new this or that. But we understand that serving Christ, sharing the gospel, making sure others hear that gospel, that's what's important. It helps us to put our lives into perspective. Principles for being content in a discontent culture. We need to understand the nature of needs. We need to understand that contentment is learned through these difficult times. Verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want. Here he says, your gift, your opportunity to give, I'm thankful for that, not because of my need, because he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whether I'm in prison wrongfully, or I'm planting churches that are on fire for the Lord, I've learned to be content. I know both how to be abased or humbled, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You see, it's through those difficult times, it's through those trials that we learn to be content. We learn to be thankful for what we do have. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and then 8 and 9 say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. There are people teaching that the Old Testament perspective that if you have wealth, God is blessing you, you are godly. But here, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8 says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You see, contentment is great gain. It's not gaining all the wealth, all the things that we think we need, the relationship, the job promotion. No, it's that contentment. Not that you don't press forward and try and get that promotion or try and get what you need or pursue things, but it's that you're content where you are. That whether you get that thing or not that you're praying for, you'll be content. You'll have peace. You'll be thankful. Why? Because just having food and raiment, we should be content. There are people in this world that are dying without food, without clothes. And I know personally, many times we aren't as thankful as we ought to be. Many times when I think I need something, or I think that this would help me with whatever, I don't think about all the things that God has already given me. That I have food to eat. That I have clothing to wear. That I have all the extra things like a car to get where I need to go. I don't have to walk around town. I don't have to go through pairs of shoes every month because I'm walking from place to place. No, we need to learn to be content with the little things. I think if we were to pray and thank God for the little things, if we were to count our blessings on the little things, we would understand that, you know, these things would be nice. It might be nice to have a newer car. It might be nice to have a new phone. But I don't need those things. I can be content with the fact that God has given me clothing. He's given me a job. He's given me a family. Contentment is learned through these times. Why? Because Paul says the end of those that are not content, that are just wanting more and more, we see this all the time in our culture. The end result of that is that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It's important that this verse doesn't say the rich will fall into temptation and a snare. It says they that will be rich. Those people that are discontent and are chasing that wealth. If you look at Hollywood, how many of the people in Hollywood today are chasing that wealth, wanting to be rich, and they end their own lives? Example after example of people who wanted to be rich, who thought more would be good for them, and it wasn't. All it brought about was more emptiness. If we're not going to be content with what we have, we're going to continue to try and find that next thing that's going to make us content. It's never going to end, no matter how much we have. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Whatever situation you find yourself in, whether it's problems at a job where you're discontent about your job, or problems with finances, or whatever it may be, we can rejoice in the Lord. Paul had times in his life where he had much, where the people were giving much. He was able to sell his tents and the different things that he made, and he had much money. And then there was times where he had none. And yet he was able to say, in whatever situation, whatever state I am therewith, be content. We as a culture need to learn contentment, but especially as the church. The church is so easily swayed to this area of worldliness, and that we're not content, that we don't have enough. Maybe some of us need to learn contentment here, that what we do have is enough. Hebrews 13:5, I skipped that one, but the verse says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness," or your lifestyle without covetousness, "and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We have the presence of Christ in our lives. And whether we had anything else, that should be enough for us. The fact that the God of creation has promised us He will never leave us nor forsake us, that we will have His presence. We're called to be content because of that, with the things that we have. We need to learn this contentment. I don't know where you find yourself today, what you might be facing with discontentment, but the Bible says that it's learned. Paul had to learn it the hard way, through difficulties, through trials. We often have to learn it the same way. He also says he had to learn how to abound. Paul didn't just have to learn how to be abased, how to be humbled, how to have nothing. He had to learn how to handle when God gave him more. I find in my own life, with eBay how it is, it fluctuates. Any business, if you own a business, it fluctuates. There's good times, there's bad times. And I often find it easier to trust God in my own life when I don't know how the sales are going to add up to what I need. Why? Because there's nothing else I can do. When I'm doing all I can and it's just not adding up, there's nothing else to do but trust God. We can't go out to a tree and plant a money tree. No, but we can trust in God. We can have faith in Him. One thing I learned, and this is not to brag or anything because I still struggle at times, but one thing I learned in school was the Lord constantly taught us to trust in Him. There was time after time being in school, being married, having a house, having all these things to take care of that we didn't know where it was going to come from. I remember last Christmas, we were supposed to go up to Indiana, and I had no idea where the money was going to come to pay the bills and to get the gas and presents to go up to Indiana to visit family. And I did some work for someone. I had worked in Pensacola for these people that flipped houses, and they had a friend who their parents lost everything, all their furniture. And one of the tenants of the people I worked for had some furniture they were getting rid of. So I helped that tenant take the furniture to this other person. And we had agreed that they would pay me $100. I said, you decide what you want to pay me. I'm willing to take whatever you want to pay me. You don't have to pay me. I'll help. But this lady gave me an envelope after all the work was done. And inside that envelope was $1,000. The Lord will meet our needs. The Lord will provide. But we need to trust in Him. That was all the money that she had for furniture for her parents. And because she was given all that furniture, she wanted to be a blessing to us. She wanted to be a blessing to Erica and I. It's something that I learned the hard way. But we all need to learn it, that God will provide. Principles for being content in a discontent culture. Understand the nature of needs. Understand contentment is learned. And finally, rely on Christ in need and plenty. One of the most misquoted verses in Scripture. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can get onto the basketball court and I can win this game because I can do anything through Christ which strengthens me. Does it really mean that I can win a basketball game because I'm trusting in Christ for His strength? No. In the context here, he's talking about contentment. Living through times of plenty, living through times of not so much. And we can, through Christ's strength, be content. We can go through those times because He is our strength. He will help us endure in those times of need. He will help us endure in times of plenty, where we can still trust in Him even when we have more than we need. Why? Because it's easy. The Bible talks about in Timothy also that it's easy to trust in riches. Proverbs talks about trusting in riches. When we have enough, it's easy to say, well, everything's taken care of. I don't have to worry about any bills or anything, and it makes it more difficult to trust in Christ, at least in my opinion. Because we have what we need. We're not trusting in Him to provide for those things. But through Christ and His strength, whether we are in need or we have abundance, we can rely on Him, we can endure, we can make it through those times. You know, I think this is also, after I had written my sermon and after I was already done with all my preparation, this thought came to mind. Speaking of generous churches, I think this is why Paul so much commends generous churches. Because God uses those generous churches to help those that are in need. God used the Philippian church to help Paul while he was in prison. Hebrews 13, verse 6 says, verse 5 I'll read first, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. verse 6 goes on to say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, when we're in times of need, when we're in hard times, when we're facing persecution, we can be content knowing that no matter what man can do to us, they can't take away the presence of God. They can't take away that strength that God gives, that peace that God gives. Jesus says the worst that they can do to us is end our lives. And if you think about it, if they end our lives, ultimately that's not so bad of a thing. If we're saved, we'll go to be with the Lord. There's nothing that man can do to us that should be able to change our contentment, that should change our peace, because we have the strength of God. But it's not always easy to rely on God sometimes when we're facing difficult times. It's easy at times to question. That's why James says, don't be double-minded. Don't go back and forth. Have faith. Rely on God. Trust in Him. You know, the Jews that James was writing to, they were dispersed from their homes. They were persecuted. They were being chased for their lives. Yet, he tells them to endure those trials, to trust in God, to have faith in Him, to not be double-minded, to not go back and forth in their faith for God. Whether we find ourselves in need or in plenty, if we are going to be content in a culture that is surrounded with discontentment, we need to rely on Christ. I'll finish with this story. 19th century Baptist minister Russell Conwell told of an ancient Persian, Ali Hafed, who owned a very large farm that had orchards, grain fields, and gardens. Ali was a wealthy and content man, but one day he entertained a guest who told him all about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Ali Hafed went to bed that night a poor man, poor because he was discontented. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally becoming so poor, broken, and defeated that he ended his own life. One day, the man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm led his camel into the garden to drink. As his camel put his nose into the brook, the man saw a flash of light from the sands. He pulled out a stone that reflected all the hues of the rainbow. The man had discovered the mine of Golconda, the most magnificent diamond mine in all of history. Had Ali Hafed remained at home and dug in his own garden, been content where he was, he would have had acres of diamonds instead of experiencing death in a strange land. The more we want from a human perspective, the less we have. I ask the question that's on the screen in just a second here, here or there? Are we going to be content where God has us, or are we going to constantly be longing for what we do not have? Solomon tried to chase those things, and we see how it ended for him, vanity. Are we going to be content here where God has us, wherever that may be in your life? Or are you going to be looking for more, for there, the grass that's greener on the other side, those things that you don't have, those things that you want? See, Paul was content where he was. But this is a struggle we as Christians have to face day by day. Are we going to be content, or are we going to constantly want more? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the blessings that you have given to us, things that we oftentimes take for granted. I pray that you would help us as Christians to be content. I pray that we would find our joy, our peace, our contentment in you. The thing that no one can take away, our salvation. Lord, I pray for everyone here and everyone who will hear this, that you will just help us, strengthen us. Help us to resolve to be content where you have us. In Jesus' name I pray.